goes to Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24, please. One verse of scripture we'll read standing together, and then be seated. I'll go back and read some more. Isaiah 24, please look at verse number 5. Isaiah 24, verse 5. We're talking about the judgment on the whole earth, and actually it's broken down into three chapters. I don't think we're going to get them all tonight. I promise you I won't get them all tonight. But there are three chapters, Isaiah 24, 25, 26, and the fourth would be 27, would talk about the refurbishing of the earth. But you're going to find three chapters basically dealing with the whole world and what's going on in tribulation, how God takes care of His people, and what His will is with the evil ones, the wicked ones. Notice Isaiah 24, look at verse number 5. The earth, as this globe, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Father, thank you for the word now. Use it for your glory, your honor. Lift up yourself in the midst of it. Give us preaching grace, both body, soul, and spirit. Give us the ability to teach and to help tonight, to be an encouragement to people. And Lord, to give us a bird's eye view of about what's going to happen. We thank you that you've not forgotten us, but you're in control of all things. We give you honor, glory, and praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Judgment on the whole world. And if I was to subtitle that, I would subtitle A Refuge from the Storm. A refuge from the storm. God gives us a refuge from the storms of life, but also of the great storm that's coming. He promised that you and I who are born again in this day and time would not go through that horrible day of His wrath. We've never seen God's wrath turn loose worldwide yet. We've seen evidence of it time and again. I back up on that statement. We did see the wrath of God on the whole earth under the flood of Noah. He destroyed every living creature, including mankind, and you know the story there. We see a picture of His wrath during the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, but since those days, we've not seen God dealing with the world as He shall deal with the world. And notice what verse 5 makes a statement of. Notice, and I want to think about when I do these things, I not only want to give you history, but I want to apply it to the present as well. And that's why it's valuable. If you do not learn from history, then you're bound to repeat it. Amen. And so you see Isaiah 24, verse 5, the earth. We want to talk about not the climate change people, not the ones who are looking for the world to destroy itself because of climate change and those kinds of things. But there are some rules and regulations here. There are some laws here. God already told us that what a man sows, he shall reap. And we also find in the book of Romans chapter 8 that the world and all the creatures and the creation in the world are as the children of God waiting for the redemption day, waiting until it's refurbished, waiting until it has a new skin, if you please. You and I are waiting for our resurrected body. And things will change on the earth after that time as well. During the millennial reign of Christ, there will be no thorns and thistles. There will be no droughts and floods. It will be a great time like the day of paradise was for Adam and Eve. And the world or the earth is longing and waiting for that time period. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. The earth is defiled because of the people that is living on it. They've done some things that have gone against the nature of things, that have gone against the law of God, and that has gone against the law of common sense or humanity, if you please. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed God's laws, they have changed the ordinances, they have broken the everlasting covenant. Now, while I'm here, I want to read some verses of Scripture, but let me give you my introduction and I'll come back to this. Isaiah warned Israel, the northern kingdom, in that nation that was split in the middle. You remember, Israel in the north, Judah on the south, Israel in Samaria, Judah in Jerusalem. And Israel was the most pagan, heathenistic group, worshiping idols and doing all those things, and God took them off first. Isaiah warned them of the Assyrian destruction that was coming. They were warned, repent or else, and they laughed. They never changed, not one iota. They kept on keeping on. And what happened? The Assyrians came in, massacred many hundreds of thousands of them, destroyed their cities, and took them off into bondage. Isaiah also warned Judah of the Babylonian captivity. You're going to be taken away into captivity. In other places, they said, yeah, right. You know, would God send the only righteous people that he has into captivity? Would God use a pagan nation like a whipping rod against those that are righteous? Would God do that? Well, God did that. And Isaiah warned Judah of the Babylonians and of the captivity that would take place during that particular time, and it happened. Isaiah also warns the world of God's impending judgment upon the world, all of the peoples of the world, the nations of the world. The day of God's wrath is coming, and yet they paid no mind, and here we are today. It hasn't happened yet, and many people say, yeah, well, I believe it's going to happen, but probably not in my lifetime, you know, blah, blah, blah. Well, we're closer to it now than we've ever been before, and literally are on the verge of it at any moment. The prophets in the Old Testament called this time the great day of the Lord. In the New Testament, it's described in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Revelation chapters 6 through 19 when it talks about the wrath of God and the destruction that God puts upon the peoples of the earth and upon them for their treatment of him and their treatment of the nation of Israel in regards to that. And so we're finding those things coming on the scene. Isaiah makes three declarations in chapter 24, 25, and 26. There are three declarations that Isaiah makes that will comfort God's chosen people in that awesome day of wrath or that day of judgment. When we talk about God's chosen people, we have to be referring to the Jews in the particular day and age of Isaiah, but he also talks about many who will come from outside that nation that will be joined unto them as well. And so more the reason why America should befriend Israel. Hey, President Trump had a remarkable day in signing that peace agreement with United Arab Emirates and Bahrain and Israel. Three of the world's leaders were at the White House and signed that declaration. You probably haven't heard about it if you listen to CNN or any of the other fake news channels. It's probably not been there. It's been on your Facebook. I know it's there. But it's a world changer. I mean, it's something to be looked forward to. However, you want to be careful when you say, man, now Israel can have peace, and Israel can have peace. Beware in Ezekiel that it says Gog and Magog will come from the north to invade the cities of the unwalled villages. They're living in peace, in other words. They have peace agreements and peace accord with their enemies, the Arabs, who would like to kill them. They all have peace agreements, and so they feel really safe, and that's the time when they shall be invaded. Be careful. So I want you to see three things, and I can definitely tell you we won't get them all tonight. Maybe I can make a series of this. It's really interesting, and it's really encouraging for me as a Christian, and I know it will be for you. That's why I'm sure the Lord directed me to this. Number one, I want you to realize the Lord will judge His enemies. The Lord will judge His enemies. Now, the enemies of Israel more than likely are our enemies as well. The enemies that go to make up the enemies of Israel, I would have to think about being our enemies. Your friends are my friends, and my friends are your friends, and your enemies are my enemies, et cetera, et cetera. But also to think about America as being a chosen nation. Israel is a chosen nation. There's only been one, Israel. And we know God's greatness upon Israel and how He's blessed her again and again and again. Well, He's done the same for America. Two nations, think about it, two nations that were established because of religion, because of faith in one true living God. Not in a God, some God, but in the God. And these are the only two nations that have ever held to the sovereignty of God and recognized His power and His hand upon their national lives and their physical countries as we stop and think about it. So I'm going to get into this, and you'll see pictures of America as we read verses of Scripture. You'll see pictures of America at present day. I never realized America was as evil as she is at present time. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a remnant of righteous people here that do not believe and do not agree with what's going on. Will you slay the righteous with the wicked? No, I don't think so. I think God has a plan for that. But we have to wait, have faith, and see what's going on and what God has in store. The Lord will judge His enemies. In chapter 24, verse number 1, notice it says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty." Now, understand, we're looking at a time of wrath. We're looking at a time that is yet future, but it could begin tomorrow. The rapture could happen before we leave here, and the great day of God's wrath could begin tomorrow. It could begin by the end of the week or next week. It could begin at any time now, the wrath of God, the tribulation. It happens right after the rapture and the resurrection of God's people at the present day. And notice that God is dealing with Israel in the last 7 years of an appointed time of His wrath upon them when they were taken into captivity. God cut 7 years off of their penalty and started bringing them back into the land sooner than was spoken. So they still have 7 years. They have not fully turned back to Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. They are in Israel mainly as non-believers in Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, whom they crucified. But the last 7 years of this penalty that will be put upon them will give them beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is our King that we crucified. Our ancestors, our people crucified the Messiah. They will turn to Him and believe by the end of the 7 years. That's what it's all for and what it's about. So there we are. We've laid that picture here. The Lord will judge His enemies. Notice verse 1, chapter 24, has to deal with the wrath of God and the tribulation. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty and maketh it waste and turneth it upside down and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Read the book of Revelation. "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest." You mean there's going to be priests here on the face of... Oh, yeah. There'll be unbelieving priests, not in Jesus Christ. There'll be religion going on the face of the earth after you and I leave here in the rapture and resurrection. There'll be a worldwide religion, as a matter of fact, and people will be commanded to bow and worship. But he says, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. For the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people, or it means the muckety-mucks, the high-up people, those who think they're above because their money has bought them privilege, prestige, and position, they'll be above this, but money cannot save people during the wrath of God. And he says, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned and few men left. Boy, this looks horrible, doesn't it? Thank God I'm not going to be here. But now I want you to see something. I don't believe that, judgment is going to start. All of a sudden it starts. I think it's already started. But I don't think we've seen the wrath of God. We can have judgment upon us individually. I say that, but if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sins are forgiven and forgotten. You don't get judgment, you get discipline. You get chastisement as a child. But nevertheless, our nation could be sensing a judgment of God for the wickedness, for the wrong, for the bloodshed. I want you to see in just a moment. So don't throw away the curse that devours the earth. To some degree, a lot of the things that the earth is going through has been caused by mankind. And I don't mean just climate change, but what I'm referring to is that we have bent and abused God's laws and God's ways to the extent that now we're reaping what we've sown for years and years and years. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So look. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now I want to go back to verse 5. I want to show you that the earth has been defiled by many of the inhabitants. I have to take you, hold your place, we're coming back. But I have to take you to the beginning in Numbers chapter 35, where it gives us a description of what he's speaking about when God gives the laws governing the earth and governing hygiene, governing various things that go on within the habitations of mankind. If God had just created an earth perfect and threw it out there and not put man on it, it would still be going perfect as it was until man came along. And Adam was not cursed or did not get he caused the sin nature to pass on every one of his offspring. That's the worst thing he did. But God did not curse him. God didn't say to him, okay, you're going to have a pain. Every time you have a good thought, you're going to have this pain. Like women in childbirth. God put upon women that painful time of agony in childbirth because of their sin in the garden. Well, the earth was cursed as well and disciplined. And now we have the thistle and the thorn, and now we have the droughts and the floods and so on. But here's something else that I want you to see. In Numbers chapter, 35, I want you to look at verse number 29. And God gives, he's giving his laws now to Moses, and he's saying, this is what shall be done. Now look, a lot of the laws that were given were ceremonial laws. A lot of them were the feast and the offerings that portrayed something significant that we were looking beyond, but realizing Jesus Christ would come and fulfill this. And then there were some of the laws, like hygiene, for example, until we learned about germs and bacteria. Centuries later, the hygiene was there that God had already put in the camp and told them, this is what you do, this is how you do it. And as long as they obeyed those laws, it didn't come back to bite them, okay? So this is kind of part of that. Now listen, in Numbers 35:29, so these things shall be for a statue of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings, no matter where you dwell, no matter how many generations, this will stand. And then he goes on and he says in verse 30, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. God knew what abstaining from blood for blood or these kinds of, God knew what would take place if we disobeyed or if the Israelites disobeyed this particular law. God knew what would happen. And there would be more crime and more crime because people knew they could get by with it. And there would be more things and more things. So notice that he says in verse 31, moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So shall, here, now listen. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are. Stop. You need to underline, put in parentheses, highlight, do something. The word pollute. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein, okay, how? Well, he's going to tell us. For blood it defileth the land. For blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein. Stop. Okay, so God says those who shed blood have committed a horrible wrong, and just isolating them or letting them flee to the city of refuge and staying there for their entire life is not an appeasement. It will not lift the curse from the earth as it was placed there, because he said, it is blood that pollutes the land. It is blood, spilled blood. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, for the screaming pacifists, they say, well, capital punishment never solved anything, and we should not do that, so we've abstained from it. And it's exactly a detriment, and it's what God said. If he sheds the blood of an innocent individual, his blood should be shed, and it's the only thing that's going to appease the pollution that was placed technically upon the land. You see that? I have more verses. So, verse 33, so ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel. Innocent blood. Man, we turn on the news at night, we say two more police officers were shot, ambushed, and shot in their automobile point blank. They have a video of it. And one person was laughing about it while he was doing the video. And so here we are. And this goes on. The innocent children, unborn babies, anyone and everyone that is slain, the unborn, the mass murderers, the killers of children, and so on, are guilty. Notice in Genesis chapter 9, the book of Genesis, before God gave the law to Moses, in Genesis chapter 9, in verse number 6, God was basically telling Noah, before the law was given, before it was written down, God said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." It's a law. It's a law of God. It's an ordinance. You and I do not have the right to change that. No matter how squeamish we might be, or, you know, well, I could never flip the switch, or I could never, well, I might not either. But God made civil government for the protection of the innocent and civil government for the punishment of the guilty. That's what government is for. It's not to reverse that. So, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Look in Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. And notice verse 17. "A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit." In other words, he's going to the grave. "Let no man stay him." Let no man stay him. Okay, preacher, so what's the big deal? What the big deal is, here we are in America. How many innocent people have died in America and their blood been shed? The unborn, the first one that comes to mind is the unborn baby. Yes, that's true. But what about cold-blooded murder? What about mass murderers? Most of them committed suicide or either were killed in the apprehension. But there are some who are biding their time in a comfortable jail cell after having done this, getting appeal after appeal after appeal, and 20 years later, they're still eating and breathing in the jail cell, and they're known guilty. But on the technicality of this, and we're going, that's not right. That's not right. And so he says, I want you to look in, he's talking about that defilement. The earth is defiled. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they've transgressed the laws. They've changed the ordinance. They've broken the everlasting covenant. I want to look in one more place. In the 106th Psalm, Psalm 106, verse 38. The 106th Psalm, actually verse 30. "There was a plague going on in Israel, and it was because of fornication, and it was because they were disobeying God's laws. And God sent a plague." And it says that Phinehas, verse 30, "Phinehas stood up, Phinehas, and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him," that is God, "they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them." Oh, they got squeamish. There were some pretty good-looking gals in those heathen, that heathen bunch. There were some beautiful women there, and some of the guys said, man, you know, they did the same thing during Balaam's day. And so the sons of God began to look upon the daughters of men, and they said, "Man, we can't kill those. Those are some handsome women. We can't kill." And so they didn't kill them, but they took them to wife or concubine. They disobeyed God. God had a reason for all those things. And notice, they did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. They intermarried with them. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. There you are again. Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. So when we see the desolation of the earth and how defiled it is, we have to say that today it hasn't been cleaned up any. We're still defiling it. We're still reaping the defilement of innocent blood upon our land. And I had a talk with God about this. I said, "Lord, am I guilty of the shed blood? I don't agree with it. I don't participate in it. I don't want it to happen. I vote for people that tell me they're opposed to it. What else can I do?" And it's almost like, you know, maybe we ought to riot. I don't know. There's a right way to do everything. But when this happened in Israel, God's own nation, they split. They divorced one another. And they had the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. Man, we're getting a split in America at the present time. That's a socialist, anti-God, anti-life belief that's just a big pill I can't swallow. And so you and I are responsible in one way for our nation and for our country and doing everything that we can. We can go vote. We can support with money and help get people elected into places and positions that are pro-life and pro-God and everything. I heard it mentioned that the president is going to withhold federal money possibly if schools don't start teaching, especially if he gets reelected. If schools don't start teaching an appreciation, I mean, just American history again is what it's all about. Appreciation for life and people who died for us to give us the country we live in. It would seem to be a common sense thing, but no, apparently not. They've been so brainwashed and gone so far in the other direction that it's not working. Notice, I'll say more about the wicked later on. I have more scripture verses as we go. But the Lord will judge his enemies. And this chapter 24 is a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation to the nations. And you notice chapter 24 in verse number 7, "The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabret ceaseth. The noise of them that rejoice endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth." Think about it. During the tribulation period, there's no celebration of birthdays. There's no anniversaries. There's no Christmas. There's no joy. There's no laughter. Not even at the birth of a child. Now it's going to be pain and sorrow for him. And there's no joy at all left in the world. The mirth is gone. Verse 9, "They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone." You can circle verse 11. Because it's going to be the great day of his wrath, not of God's intervention. It's the day of his wrath. And there will be no joy at all. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, and the word city here is generic. It means all the habitations, all the places of habitation. In the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land, among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. In other words, everyone's going to be affected down to the very last one, the last olive off the tree, the last grape plucked from the vine. Everyone in that day will be affected by this. There's no hiding. There's no bunkers to go to that's deep enough or strong enough. Everyone will be affected during the day of God's wrath, which is just around the corner. Verse 14, they shall all lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. This is God's people, the true believers. Even in tribulation, you've read in the book of Revelation that 144,000 Jews will be sealed, 12,000 from each tribe right off the bat. They'll be believers, and they will go throughout the earth preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Christ and getting converts. There'll be an innumerable host, the Bible says, of Gentile converts that is brought about by the preaching of these 144,000 Jewish evangelists and the two witnesses that are on the face of the earth during this day and time. God is still reaching out in His mercy. But those who deny God and refuse and take the mark of the beast will have no more mercy from God at all, but there is a remnant. In verse 15 it says, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteousness. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear, this is during tribulation now, shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. You think the earth's in bad shape now? Wait till the tribulation. The Bible says that there will be a great earthquake, and the earth will be open to the core, and black smoke will come forth, and demonic spirits will come forth for one reason, and that is to inflict pain upon those who are living. Horrible. Verse 20, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones, or, you know, those who are the muckety-mucks, or those that are high living up on high, those who are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Now, this is simply Isaiah's rendition of what's going to happen when the Lord judges his enemies. It's a picture of the earth during the tribulation. God will do a thorough job of judging, destroying, and bringing about his wrath. Oh, I can think of a few of the high ones that I want to be involved in there, if I can say that, and be taken care of. It gets gooder because I'll quit right here, but in point number two, you find the Lord will preserve his people. And what a glorious thing that chapter is. And then the Lord will restore his nation It's a wonderful thing. But there is one area, once we get to it, where David cries out and he says, "My God is my refuge. God is my strength. He's my rock." And that's the way he is today. But I thought it interesting, and of course, I'm not the expert on everything. This is my opinion. But as I read Scripture, I seem to have the clarity and the Spirit's guiding in saying what I say, that this defiling of the land is something that started before the law when God gave the edict to Noah. If man sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, in order to do away with the evil effect. And we've become pacifist in not bringing about swift and just penalty for those who take innocent life. These doctors that are performing the abortions and those kind ought to be held in account for murder and literally shedding that blood. And so you see some of these things. There's more to that as we go on and get further along, but for now we'll just close it and say, okay, that's the end of it. But we've got the worst part behind us. We have the tribulation and the wrath of God. Now we're going to begin to see how God preserves his people and takes care of us. And I love that chapter really well. We'll get that next week, okay? Stand, let's be dismissed then.